Today's reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. This can be found on page 1050 in the Pew Bibles that you'll find on the end of the pews and can follow along with. So that's Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, 1 to 13, on page 1050. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be a manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master has taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil,' he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat,' he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into the eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I will just add to Josie's welcome, especially if you're visiting today, watching perhaps online for the first time. You should know we don't talk about money every week. In fact, we didn't even choose the passage from Luke for today. Like I said last week, this term we're preaching from set readings produced by the Church of England's Liturgical Commission. And here's my final caveat. In anything I say today about giving through St. James, this is meant for church family. So if you're a Christian from another church, I hope it will speak to your local situation. And if you're not a Christian and not part of any church, you are very welcome, but it's not your job to be paying for anything. So here we are anyway, talking about money, and when Christians do that, there should always be two aims. One is to celebrate God's goodness to us, to remember how generous God has been in sending Jesus to save us. And secondly, we get to thinking how it is we should reflect that generosity in our own lives and our own giving. I want to say this from the outset. Although there is something in English culture that finds talk about money a bit vulgar, a bit impolite, the Bible is not embarrassed to talk about it. And the reason for that is not simply that the Bible was written in another culture, it is because money can have a very powerful hold over our lives. It would be a shallow Christianity that did not address the question of money. Luke's Gospel especially has a lot to say on it. A few chapters before our reading, back in chapter 12, Luke describes Jesus telling the parable of the rich fool. And that's when Jesus paints a picture of someone who had so much money, he didn't know what to do with it. So he builds bigger barns and he can store there the wealth of his crops. And wow, was that man planning a good retirement. Something I must admit I've seen plenty of times, and maybe you've seen it too, people who are so much looking forward to their retirement, nothing wrong with that of course, and those people make plans, nothing wrong with that either, but they find in a matter of months, or weeks, or days even, their health or some other issue means those plans unravel. And the issue for the man in Jesus' parable isn't that he hasn't earned his wealth, maybe he did work hard. The problem is not that he made plans, it's that he's leaning on the abundance of his wealth for his future. He is greedy and he is self-indulgent. And so that wealthy man is having a retirement party. So the brochures are everywhere for every luxury you can imagine. He's saying, I'm going to take life easy. I'm going to eat, drink and be merry. But as he speaks, he keels over. And God says to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. This is how it's going to be, says Jesus, for anybody who is not rich towards God. It's a matter of control, the human desire to retain the right to rule over ourselves. Somehow we have picked up the idea that real freedom means absolute self-determination and complete independence from others, including God himself. But in freeing ourselves from dependence on God, we free ourselves from the one who provides every good and perfect gift, James chapter 1, verse 17. We become, as it were, like wandering birds in winter, refusing to follow the flock that are following what it is God wants for their life. Yet if God is not at the centre of our thinking and our lives, including in relation to money, then we are being foolish. Well, Jesus is as blunt in this passage today. You cannot serve both God and money, he says. And that's because money is so powerful. And because what we do with money will shape our whole forever. Now, usually when we preach on this subject, someone will come up after the service and say, well, it's not just about money, is it? Every area of our lives as Christians should be a response to God's goodness, and so about serving him and giving back from what we have. And that's true. So let's say this. The Christian life is never less than a matter of thinking about how we use our resources. And money is an amazing way to show who it is or what it is we serve. It's like a temperature gauge, a spiritual temperature gauge, a measure of our spiritual health. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, Luke 12, verse 34. So if your treasure is locked up in your banking app, if your security is in your bank account, our hearts will be shaped by what's happening there. If we're anxious about money, anxious about the future, we won't want to think about giving. It will just make us more anxious. No, giving away from what we've got to the work of God is made possible when we ourselves experience the grace of God and so now see life differently. Now our well-being and our security are in him. Well, that's also true for us as a church together, where the good news of Jesus is in the middle of who we are. It should be here too that we're good at giving. We've tasted the kindness of God. We know the gospel, so we will respond sacrificially. We're not just an organization that is trying to balance its books. It is about changed hearts. And our giving shows it, that we've really understood and applied Jesus' message. So in this passage this morning, Jesus is teaching about giving, and he does it in a surprising way. What, you might ask, is all this about a dishonest man? And then Jesus saying, well, be like that man. The shock, verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. Jesus goes on to say, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Well, if we insist, if we just keep coming to it as like a moral or ethical teaching, if we come to look at this, what this is teaching us about handling money in an ethical sense, we will remain confused. What Jesus commends in this story is not the dishonesty, but the wisdom of this man. The man thinks ahead, and he used his money to make friends. Jesus is saying to his followers, this worldly, dishonest man is more shrewd than many of you disciples are thinking about money in mobilizing it to make friends. So learn from his shrewdness. Three things we'll pick up. Firstly, the money we have in our bank accounts does not belong to us. We manage it, we allocate it, we invest it on behalf of someone else. The manager is somebody who had access to his boss's wealth, a bit like a fund manager. And Jesus is saying, you disciples, you are like this manager stewarding money that you've been given to look after. So I wonder this morning, how does that sit with you? You might feel, well, I've worked hard for what I have. We might think my money's my own and how I spend it is up to me. Well, this morning, Jesus would say to us, the fact that you've been able to work is because God has given you health. He's given you health. The money you earn is because he's been generous to you. 1 Chronicles 29, King David says, yours, Lord, everything in heaven and earth is yours. Wealth and honour come from you. That's why the Bible says it is possible to steal from God. The people say, how can it be? This is in the prophet Malachi. How can it be, they respond to the prophet. And the answer comes from God. You've robbed me of tithes and offerings. In other words, your lack of giving. And if we withhold resources too, it is tantamount to theft, not just a case of being stingy. And then secondly, we learn too, we're to use money now in the light of the future. So this manager, he hits a crisis and the work review does not go well. He's been accused of wasting his boss's resources. I don't imagine he was even offered a seat as he gets his work review. No small talk about the family, no drink offered. Verse 2, straight in. So the master called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be the manager any longer. No written warning, he's going to lose his job and all the benefits. So the manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. So he hits on a plan. My boss is taking my job away, he figures, but not straight away. He's not marched out the office, he's not got his key taken from him. He's got time to do something so that when he's finally out the door, he'll be well received and cared for by other people. So he gets his secretary to contact his master's debtors, saying, arrange urgent appointments. And then these debtors arrive one by one, and he asks each one the same question, how much do you owe? The first says, 3,000 litres of olive oil. And the manager tells him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 1,500. Like that, he takes a big chunk out of each one of these debts. It is not a great model for managing funds. It's dishonest, but the debtors will leave with a smile on their face. Why has the manager done that? He's done it so that when he loses his job finally, he'll have friends. He's done the debtors a big favour, so when the time comes, they can be generous to him and open their homes to him. No question, his days are numbered, so he makes deals now that will benefit him in the long term. And that is why he is commended for his shrewdness. His dishonesty has cost the master, but his master realizes the manager was wise to use money now to make friends for later. And Jesus says, that's how you, my disciples, shall use money. Use it now to prepare for your eternal future. Verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, those of us who pay into pension schemes or are now living on pension schemes we once paid into, we sometimes like to congratulate ourselves on our foresight. But if that's where it ends, we were very short-term in our thinking indeed. Christians are to manage their resources with a view to an eternal dwelling place. The house we buy, the car, the holiday we pay for, the savings account, there is no material thing that will last. We are stewards and we will one day leave it all behind. As Paul says to Timothy, we brought nothing into this world and we shall take nothing out of it. Now, just in case that sounds like we are buying our way into heaven, be reminded your place with Jesus in the new creation, well, you cannot earn it, you can't buy it. It is something which is given by Jesus and through what he's done for us, taking the weight of our rebellion against God. Salvation is a gift. But you can use earthly resources to make friends for eternity if you have trusted in Jesus as your rescue. And then you will be welcomed into that eternal home. How many friends will you find in that eternal home? Well, I imagine there will be lots of ways many of us have invested like that. No doubt individually, some of us will support objectives that we could maybe put under a banner of Christian mission. Bianca and I know from experience this church family supported our work in Mozambique for 9 years through the organisation Crosslinks. And if you were part of that then, I believe that you and I one day will come into Jesus' kingdom. And finally, we will meet, among others, Mozambicans there, including those who were discipled as Jesus' followers, perhaps because of your giving of that time. And even though you've never met them before, they will welcome you as a friend. Brothers and sisters, in fact, friends who never appeared on your Facebook status. You don't know their names, but they will be your friends for all eternity. They will say they will want to thank you because of your giving and support meant the gospel could go to them where they were in the world at that time. And they came to put their trust in Jesus. No doubt Charles and Francis de Roma could say the same thing about Belgian Christians they've worked with, and Luke and Whitney Corley about Christians in Romania, and Kip and Rachel Chalasor in Kenya, Matthew Lung of the students he worked with in Northwest Midlands, and those in Stoke who've worked with the Asher programme. St. James Audley will have friends waiting for us in all eternity. Use money now, says Jesus, with a view to that future. Yes, the property you might own now, your abilities, your time and money are of this world, but eternity is shaped by how we use those things in the here and now. And the using of our resources now, in keeping with God's will bring us into a fellowship of friends that will survive our death. And so, how do we encourage one another without turning into a church which is forever bashing its members over the head about giving each week? How do we find that generosity in our hearts? It is by seeing what God has given to us in sending his Son. You remember what Paul in 2 Corinthians says, chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Paul is saying to the Corinthian Christians, this is how you are motivated to give. You know the grace of Jesus, he is the ultimate friend. He's the friend who emptied himself of everything he had so you could be his friend. Before God reached out to us, each one of us would have said no to him. But now you're welcomed home because Jesus paid the price of your rejection so you can know his forgiveness, his eternal life, for the entirety of which you are his friend. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let that knowledge of God's grace control the way you use your money. I guess that actually speaking to our banking apps would be insane. Metaphorically, though, you could look at your smartphone. We can speak to our wallet and remind it that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of my money, we can say, and I'm going to teach you a lesson. And the way you teach your money a lesson is by giving it away. I'm not controlled by you, you'd be saying. I have a higher authority in my life. To finish then, thirdly, we learn from the passage how we use our wealth shows our spiritual state. People who can be trusted with very little, verse 10, can be trusted with more. Those who mismanage the little they have show the condition of their hearts too, and that they will not be given more responsibility in the most important task there is. After all, verse 13, you can't serve two masters. How about this week, just spend 20 minutes, half an hour, answering for ourselves, what does our bank account tell us about who or what we belong to? We might pray, Father God, I trust that you don't want to bankrupt me. I realise any resources I have are, in any case, a gift from you, along with the strengths and talents you have given me. We pray, asking, how much am I investing in other people? How much am I investing in eternity? What will be the right proportion to give through the local church? Now, the amount we give will depend on what we've got, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, but we don't promise what we can't afford. The main thing is simply to make it happen. And as we've learned, there are leaflets at the back which will help us think about that new way of giving through the parish giving scheme. And I'd commend those to you to have a look and see if that's a way for giving from in the future. Like I said, what we say about giving through St. James is aimed at church family, not visitors. And we've been learning about the discretion this new scheme offers, but in any case, as far as possible, giving is arranged through this local church to be anonymous. So for those who pay enough tax and ideally gift aid, our giving does mean that one person organises that knows how much people give at the moment, but it's not me, and no one is keeping an eye on what individuals give. No, give, the Bible says, not because you must, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, but because God loves a cheerful giver. Give because God has made you his friend through Jesus Christ, becoming poor so that you could become rich. Give so that you can make friends for eternity. Amen.